Good morning. My name's Bob. Welcome to our service. I get to break open the Word. Let's pray. Father, in our weakness, you're made strong. And today, as we unpack a little bit of your Word, would you bring it to our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you make us receptive to your truth, open to correction, open to challenge? Would you make us responsive to you? And Father, do that in us. We thank you by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in a series called Talking and Walking. It's, if you're familiar with Church Speak, a series on prayer and holiness. And I want to give you a few disclaimers just right off the bat. This is not about rules and regulations. My goal isn't to make you guilty. My goal isn't to set out a whole bunch of rules that if you do these things, you'll be okay. And if you don't do them, you're going to be in trouble. My goal isn't to give you a program to show you how to get what you want from God. It's not some magic bullet where, I've just been doing it all wrong. If I just pray this way, God will give me what I desire. My goal here is to talk about intimacy and relationship that Almighty God wants desperately to communicate with you, and that there's a way to do that. And the disciples say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he says, right on. Not only does he teach them, but he shows them and he models. And we're going to look at the prayer life of Jesus. And we're going to learn how to speak to God and how to hear from God. And in doing so, develop a different heart, right? In doing so, things change. Now, how many of you remember back when you were single and weren't in love? Okay? There's some hands shot right to the sky there. And some of you saying, well, I can remember that now. And then you met somebody, and your world started to tumble, right? Everything was upside down, and you'd drive foolish miles, and you'd spend obscene amounts of money, and you'd spend all kinds of time getting ready to spend time with that someone because you loved them, and you felt good. And all of a sudden, what was important before wasn't as important after. In fact, the things that you spent your money on before changed to after. Right? And the things you did with your time changed, and how you looked at your hobbies changed, and how you looked at everything. Well, in a sense, I want you to fall in love with God because he already loves you. And I want the desires of your heart to become his desires. And I want what you do with your time and your resources and your energies to be different, not because it's a set of rules that will make you better, but because it's God's desire. And you love him and you don't want to disappoint him. And so we want to talk about this whole idea that when we start talking with God, we can start walking with God with a new heart. Today we're going to be studying how Jesus prayed out of the Gospel of John. I love John's Gospel. He was Jesus' closest buddy, near as I can tell. He was with Jesus in some incredibly intense moments. And he was at the cross. And you remember, he says, Son, behold thy mother. Mother, he entrusts the care of his mom to John. John is his friend and records this prayer where Jesus prays for the disciples in John chapter 17. And that's where we're going to be. John chapter 17, beginning at verse 6. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to that. Jesus prays for his disciples. Here's what it says, beginning at verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so the scriptures would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, But I say these things while I am still in the world, that they may have, so that they may have a full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, so that they too may be truly sanctified. Now some of you are going, whew, long passage. Jesus is praying, obviously, talked a lot in prayer, a little lengthy. And I just want to take this apart bit by bit here, and then we're going to get to the so what and apply it all. So hang with me and we'll get there eventually. First, I want you to recognize who the prayer is about. Ever overhear a conversation and misunderstand who they're talking about? Yeah, it's a bummer then when you repeat it to somebody, isn't it? I know. Who the prayer is about? The prayer is about his disciples, followers. Okay? And these guys have been shown who Jesus was. Listen to what he says. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. You see, they're people, disciples, who were just common, ordinary guys. They were educated, but you know, we know a little bit about the selection of disciples or people in the religious system of the day, where the rabbis would have these kids that they would instruct, and they would take the brightest and the best, and they would choose them. And then as they got further and further along, kids would either be returned to the family business, or they would continue to study in the temple and to grow under the rabbis, you know. And these disciples were just common fishermen guys who had basic training, went to the synagogue, but worked with their hands. And Jesus came along and said, I'm calling you to something. He recognized that God had set them apart and prepared their hearts. And when Jesus came, they responded to who he was and they followed him. And he says to the Father, I'm praying for these guys that you have given me, these leaders that I've been privileged to pour my life in and develop. They've been shown the Father, revealed through Jesus, and they belong to the Father. They were called out to be a part. And notice the absence of Jesus saying, how do you like my product? How do you like what I've discipled and developed? Aren't you proud of me? He said, no, I've revealed you to those that you sent me, that you set apart. They belong to you, you gave them to me. Here they are, and I want to lift them before you. It says they've accepted the truth. It says they were yours, you gave them to me, and they obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you've given me comes from you. For I gave them the word you gave me, and they accepted them. He's praying for followers who not only responded to the call and been shown who Jesus was and the claims about who Jesus was to be true, but they've accepted the truth and they have obeyed. They followed, they listened, they learned, they did what they were asked to do. And now they're men who know whose will is important, where the power comes from, who is worth living for, and who is worth dying for. Now follow me for a minute. Here you have a group of disciples, regular men called out by Jesus, and they've witnessed amazing things. They've witnessed hostility from the religious establishment. They've witnessed Jesus being talked about and chased around, but they've watched him raise people from the dead. They stood there where miracles happened. They were sent out and they did miracles. And they came back and they saw demons cast out. And they saw everything happen. Three of them were at the Mount of Transfiguration. And they looked and they know that Jesus obeys the will of the Father, and there's a submission in Jesus to what the Father wants and a mission that he's on to accomplish. And Jesus is praying for these guys. And he says, they know that everything you have given me comes from you, and I gave them the word you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you and believed that you sent me. I pray for them. They're men who have engaged in the mission. They knew with certainty who Jesus was, not who men said he was. He says, who do men say you are? Who do you say I am? They knew he was the one. They believed that he was sent by God the Father, and then Jesus prays for them. Let me just make a little application here. There are those in every body of believers and in every organization and denomination and who are set apart, who are called, who are chosen to lead for a time. Those who God has set his hand on and said, I'm calling you into ministry, right? And I could take you through scripture and we could talk that out, but we're going to run out of time. He's saying, I'm calling you to leadership. I'm putting the mantle of leadership on you. And it's not a mantle of, look at me, but it's a servanthood. It's a posture of facilitating for the body. And Jesus prays for these guys that he's turning the church over to. And we can learn a whole bunch about how to pray for our elders and our pastors and our spiritual leaders by watching what Jesus has to say next. But his prayer is directed towards those guys. Next week, Jesus prays for all believers. This week, he's praying specifically for those ones. But I'm easily distracted. I easily lose my focus. In fact, I'm good at making a mountain out of molehills, right? Something happens, somebody doesn't smile at you just right, or somebody kind of storms out, and you don't know what's going on in their life, but inside you go, did I offend them? What happened? Or, is there something wrong? What should I do? You blow it up into a big thing, right? Or how about little issues in the church or little issues in the body where we make mountains out of them? What color should it be? What about my opinion? Who cares? Sometimes we lose focus. And Jesus says this. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you've given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. What it is and where it comes from. All I have is yours. All you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. What does it mean? All I have is yours. What a position of surrender and dependence. What a proclamation. When you start with the focus, it's not like a focus on your track record and on the number of people that are following you or calling out to you or how well you've done or the ministries you've led or the thing. It's just all I have is yours. And because I'm a child of yours and you say you give me every good and perfect gift and everything I need is from you, all you have is mine. And when we do well, the glory goes to God, not to us. He says, keep their focus right. First, help them remember where it comes from and where it belongs. Secondly, protect them by the power of your name. I was watching a dumb TV show the other day because I was too lazy to look for the clicker and it was on. Oh, come on, you've done that too. And the bad guys, I was kind of reading and the TV was on, and so I looked up and there's a scene, and I can't even tell you what show it was, but the bad guys had captured this one guy and he wasn't scared, and they were like, why aren't you afraid? What's wrong with you? He's like, I don't need to be scared of you. And they were giving him all kinds of threats. And then he said, you don't know who I am, do you? They were like, well, we don't care who you are. And he mentioned his name, and apparently the family name was well connected because everybody that had kidnapped him got terrified. Oh, no. There's power in that name. That is a family we don't want to mess with. There's one name under heaven by which mankind might be saved. That's in the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, right? The battle has been decisively won. In the name of God, there is authority, there is power. We know what the end game is. The name is powerful. The demons must leave. Satan trembles. Okay? All authority has been given to me on heaven and earth, and I give it to you. When we invoke the name of Jesus, we're invoking something powerful. And I want you to note that Jesus in his prayer is assuming that there will be opposition and that these men will need protection. And when he says, keep focused, recognize who it's about, what you have, and where the glory goes. But I'm asking, because I'm not here anymore to do it personally, that you protect them by your name. Because the assumption is opposition is coming and they're going to need protection. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we were one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. We need to focus on where protection is found and where the power is to protect. And so if you're not praying for those God calls to spiritual leadership and those God puts in power to serve you and to help guide you and direct you, that he would protect them. I want you to know Jesus thought it was that important to pray for his disciples like that, and we're open to spiritual opposition and attack. And we need your prayers. So I pray that your name would protect them. Because who can stand against the name of Jesus? No one. And then he says, I pray they might be one as we are one. Now, this is incredible to me. You're talking about this relationship between God the Son and God the Father. And you're talking about this intimacy where they're able to talk, they're able to listen, and they're able to know what's going on, right? And Jesus goes and gets tempted, and he's able to withstand temptation. And Jesus does things that are bizarre. And he gets up in the morning and he's gone to prayer. And the disciples get up and people travel from a long ways off. And they all get together and they say, hey, there's a huge crowd waiting. We got this great opportunity. Let's go spread the news. And there's people wanting to be healed. And there's people wanting to know about you. And they've come from a long ways. And they used up their holidays. And Jesus said, yeah, no, today we're going over here. Because the Father has something for us to do. Intimate relationship. When he was facing the biggest trial of his life, and I can't wait till that day where we stop and talk about the prayer in the garden, and he's saying, is there any way this can be taken from me? And then you see the submission, the surrender, but not my will, but thine be done. What a great relationship. What a surrender to one another. There's intimacy. Able to talk, hear, and know. There's an acceptance of the Father's will. Philippians 2. This attitude be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but humbled himself, taking on the form of a man, becoming obedient even unto death on the cross. He said, not my will, but yours be done. Willing to risk, willing to do things that would get him in trouble with people that weren't popular, but were in the will of the Father. Submissive to the plan of God. Real about it. Real about the challenges, but it was always God's way first. Not my will, but thine be done. A view beyond the here and now, an eternal perspective, knowing that the Father had a place for him and the Father has come to redeem his people. And operating on a plane that doesn't say it's all about here and it's all about now and it's the stuff I accumulate and the blessings I receive that give me a quality of life. Jesus was essentially homeless. And he relied on the charity of others, really, to pay for stuff. And he wandered from place to place. And God cared for him. And unified. Reconciled to one another. Relationships. Look at the love, the mercy, the tenderness extended to those who were repentant, to those who were open. So what is Jesus saying? I pray they might be one as we are one. I pray for intimate relationship. I pray for the acceptance of the Father's will. I pray for submissiveness to the plan of God, not their plan. I pray that you give them a perspective beyond the here and now, and I pray that they might be unified, reconciled to one another, not broken in their relationships. And the third thing Jesus prays for them is he says, I'm going to entrust them to your care. Now, he makes this interesting statement. He says, while I was here, I protected them. And now I'm going, and I'm entrusting them to you. And so he asked God the Father to do this, to protect them. I will remain in the world no longer, verse 11, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. When I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. He's entrusting them to God's care, and first he says, protect them. The relationship is about to change. And I'm asking you for their covering, for they are in danger. By the power of your name, keep them. Let me tell you about changing relationship. As a Bible school student, as a young married man, as a footloose and fancy-free young couple with no responsibilities, really, we had a ball. We had a great time. And when we had all these ideas what ministry would be like, and we went to our first church, and when we started, I didn't know that with being a pastor came a big bullseye, right? And I got one front and back. The one on the back, I think, is for the people of God to throw knives at. And the one on the front is for Satan. And if they can take you down, they will. We had our first baby, and Shelby was born. Oh, what a model child. Up all night, slept all day. We were tired, and we were young, and we were a long ways from family. But you know, on Saturday nights, doors would slam. Things would fall off shelves. The dog would be a little crazy and bark half the night. Shelby, as a young child, started seeing something in her room, and we had to teach her how to pray in Jesus' name before it would go away. We were under attack. And I don't know what your theology is, but the Bible's pretty clear that there's an evil one seeking who he may destroy. And let me tell you, every time you vote an elder in, or someone comes on staff, or there's a spiritual leader in your midst, they have a target. And they put it on. And they don't usually have a bulletproof vest. Now they have spiritual protection. Right? And if you learn how to pray the protection of God, it's a good thing. But they rely on the people of God to beseech God to protect them from the enemy. And Jesus says, I was able to protect them because I was right beside them and everything, you know. But I'm going now. So Father, in the power of your name, protect them from the attack of the evil one. And I'm telling them this now so that they'll know that protection is theirs. This is just one of those little glimpses into the goodness of God and the care of Jesus, isn't it? He says, I'm coming to be with you. What verse is it here? I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so they may have a full measure of my joy within them. He's not doing this because he can't ask when he gets there or intercede for them. He's telling them what he's getting them so that they can go without worry and joy. Right? This is incredible. He says, I want them to know that they belong. I want them to know that they're protected. I want them to know that it's God Almighty that called them, that it's God that empowers them, that they can be confident in the presence and plan of God and have a full measure of my joy within them in spite of the difficulties they'll face. Isn't that wonderful? Well, he goes on to say they have encountered truth. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of this world, even as I am not of it. Jesus understands that Satan, our enemy, wishes destruction. He wishes absolute destruction, especially for the people of God. He wishes that you would turn to your own way, that you would follow your depraved nature, that you would try and meet your needs your way, that you would become envious, jealous, bitter, that you would carry hurts around, that you wouldn't encounter forgiveness, and that your life would become this stewing pot of misery, and that you would die apart from God and His plan and be doomed to eternal torment in hell. He wants that desperately. And He doesn't come right out with it and slap it in your face. He just kind of sneaks it in there. Don't forgive them. They meant it. Ooh, don't let that go. That hurt. You know, really, God's just trying to keep you from enjoying something. What does it hurt? Oh, come on. Everybody's making too big a deal about it. And by small degrees, a little bit at a time, He wants you to get to that place. Jesus, in praying for leaders, says, I understand that the truth is going to be rejected in our world. That this message that you've heard and believed flies in the face of culture. That it will be unpopular, opposed, and rejected. I've given them your world, and the world has hated them. Your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. It's obvious that they're not of the world. They're going to stand out to all. They're not going to go for the cultural norm. They aren't going to be people who please the ears of everyone. And if they take the truth and live the truth and speak the truth, it's like a two-edged sword. It's a dividing line. And in our day and age where our rights are more important than everybody else's, in my opinion, is the most important thing, and no one can tell me what to do or think, those people are especially offensive. The leaders that give it the way it is. This is truth. This is right and this is wrong. See, they're not of the world. And Jesus says they've encountered the truth, and it's going to be obvious to the whole world that they're different. And they're going to be attacked for that and hated for that. And I love that He says, don't remove them. Enable them. Don't remove them. Don't take them out of the world. I don't want you to have little monastic communities where you just separate yourselves and you only do business with one another and you just keep the world at bay and you build walls around your house. He says, don't take them out of the world. But protect them and give them ability. Enable them in the world. And then He says this, empower their lives. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. What does it mean to be sanctified by the truth? To sanctify is to set apart, to make holy, to consecrate. To put aside for a specific purpose. When they used to consecrate something to God, they would set it aside for God Himself. Jesus said, sanctify them. Set them apart for me by the truth. The Bible says we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That truth will bring change in us. That when the Word of God becomes ours and truth comes around, there's a life response and a change. Have you ever had a change in response to truth? I have. How about this truth? If you speed, you could get a ticket. Do you like that one? And you might get a little bit of grace and you might get a little bit of leeway, but at a certain point, if you drive a certain speed, you're going to get a ticket. Harsh truth, a reality in life. One that changes how you drive once you've paid two or three tickets, yes? Or at least that's the theory behind it. Truth changes lives. He says, I've given them the truth. Consecrate them. Set them apart by your truth. They're not of the world. Your word is truth. So Set them apart for your exclusive use by the truth. Bear it to their hearts. Would they know you intimately? And would it change them? And then it says, give them a clear sense of mission. Jesus says, as you sent me into the world, I sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself that they truly may be sanctified. Jesus is saying, you've sent me, I'm completing the task. We know that tonight he's going to go to the garden and pray, and tomorrow he's going to find himself on the road to the cross. We know that from where we find this prayer. And Jesus is saying, I'm going away and I'm entrusting you to the Father, and he will empower you to live this life that you're called to live. Give them a clear sense of their mission. You've sent me, I'm completing the task, I'm sending them to do as you ask them to do, to live as a testament to you. Their lives will be in opposition to cultural values. Their lives will be under attack. They are going, be with them. They're yours. So let's ask the big question. So what? When praying for your leaders, okay? Remember, it was important for us to understand who this passage was directed at. Jesus himself is praying for the men chosen and called because he's leaving and he's asking God the Father to do something. This is relevant in while you're praying for your pastors, your spiritual leaders, your elders, the people that you respect, that you know are out there on the front lines of missions and ministry, the people that you know God has put his hand on their life and called them to something like this. First, Father, would they keep their focus on you? Would they know all that they have and all that they need comes from you? I have a missionary friend, and he said one of the greatest undermining things that comes in on the field is this theory that said, if we only had, we could do. And he says, I've seen it in a bunch of pastors since I've been home. They say, well, you know, if our facility was different, if I just had the right kind of leaders, you know, if we could get this program started, if they buy into this thing, I can just see all kinds of potential. All that they have and all that they need comes from the Father. And in praying for them, would you keep their focus on you? Would they know that you will do in and through them above and beyond what they could ask, think, or imagine if they would just stay focused? Protect them by the power of your name, the name by which every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, the name of the Almighty God. Hold them close. Have them be intimate with you and reveal yourself to them. Talk and share. And would their heart become aligned with yours, and would the love that they have for you evidence itself in their life? Would they be protected by you? Would they know that they are being upheld in prayer? And let me tell you, if you don't tell people that you're praying for them, and you don't email that missionary or tell that elder or come to them and say, I am praying this for you. It was Jesus' gift to them to say, I want your joy to be complete. I want you to know that I'm asking this of the Father and he's going to grant it. And you just don't even have to worry, and that you don't have to tremble at the attack, and you don't have to be pulling the daggers out of your back and working those things through. I'm asking the Father to do this. And would they be protected by you? Would you help them proclaim an unpopular message? You see, this is big. The message we have here is to forgive others, to serve others, to surrender what you want to what God wants, to pursue purity in your life and in your marriage and relationships, to strive for holiness, living up to who God already sees you to be, to sacrifice and give generously to things that don't benefit you alone, that things don't matter and you're to store up your treasures in heaven, and that all of it is God's. See, this message is horribly unpopular. It's horribly against what culture tells you brings happiness. And when you pray for your leaders and your elders, Pray that they would have the courage to proclaim an unpopular message, and they would understand that the truth of God will be hated by the world because it flies in the face of what they want. And that there will be people infinitely upset, lots of religious people, because God's truth upset them. And we have to stay the course. Keep their focus on you. Be protected by you. Upheld in prayer, proclaiming an unpopular message. And then, Lord, empower them for the task. It says the world will know that they're not a part of them. It's an evident difference. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. They're different. It says, sanctify them by your word. Reveal your truth that will bring life change, and allow them the opportunity then to proclaim that life change and that truth to us and to the world. Give them opportunity to proclaim in the world who you are and what you've done. And allow them to reveal truth through their lives just like Jesus. I'm telling you, prayer moves the hand of God. Prayer is super, super important. Jesus prayed. And his disciples recognized, said, Jesus teaches how to pray. So he said, okay, I will. And he taught them some basics about where to focus and how to start. But here he says, let me pray for you and let me give you an example of how to pray for those called and set apart, called by God. Those who lead, those who serve in this way, because there's some unique challenges that they face. And the so what for you today is, will you go from here enacting this prayer for those God calls to lead? I'll tell you, some real things can happen here. All of a sudden, the protection and covering of God comes. The joy of God begins to be the service of your elders and pastors. They begin to see things differently again. All of a sudden, because you're asking, God begins to reveal his truth to their heart and give them the ability to speak it clearly and to challenge consistently and concisely into your life. And all of us are drawn forward. But not only that, the evidence to our world that we're different becomes stark. And some will be drawn and some will be repelled. But that's not our problem, that's God's. It's his to judge. We must be that light and that witness. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Bring what's right to our hearts and the rest get rid of. And would we be a people who know how to pray? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.